This morning's public read comes from 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, if you've been following along, and those here in the church will realize that we stopped in chapter 4, actually at verse, let me check here, at verse chapter 7, and I stopped last week at verses 14, okay? And all depends on what Bible you use, but the little paragraph dividers, sometimes these paragraph dividers can cause more confusion when they try to break things up in like a particular train of thought or like a certain particular paragraph. So I'm going to back up to verse 13, if you don't mind, in 1 Samuel 7. And then we're going to go into verse chapter 8. 1 Samuel 7:13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more to the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. So there's the proof that Samuel is going to be the last official judge of the nation. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal in Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 1. Came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. So notice he has a couple of sons here, and they are like judging alongside with him. But normally Samuel is viewed as the last official judge. Now the name of the first was Joel, the name of the second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, so that would be towards the southern border of the nation. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, that would be like his headquarters, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day. Now that's a lot of time. You're talking centuries since they've left Egypt land. Wherewith they have forsaken me, served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Please be seated, and may God bless his word. So we're going to call this Israel demands a king. Israel demands a king. Now, what was the reason behind this request? I think it's found in our reading, and it's kind of disturbing. Notice what it says in verse 3 of chapter 8. Samuel's sons walked not in his ways, but they turned aside, they separated. Notice, a separation, beloved, is a turning aside, a turning away from. As we're currently wrapping up our series in Deuteronomy 16, looking at the biblical concept of separation. So notice, it was his two sons who separated from him. They turned aside. And then notice the resume. They turned aside for the almighty gold coin, money, They took bribes, and they perverted judgment. And beloved, what do we find today in the halls of Congress? We find the love of money. We find bribes under the table by the lobbyists. And we find perverted judgment coming from the Supreme Court most of the time. So nothing's changed. And all these centuries of human nature, with all the pills and the medicines, with all the treatments, with all the psychiatrists and the psychologists, human nature has not improved one iota. Now, you know what is kind of disturbing here? And beloved, this is something that happens in life, which we need to kind of somehow swallow as best as we can. Would you say that Samuel was a pretty good guy? Yeah. All the way from his upbringing. I mean, we're in chapter 8 now, and we started way back yonder in chapter 1, looking at his before his birth, after his birth, under Eli's tutorage, right? And then becoming this judge and taking care of the people and judging them and providing sound counsel. And then lo and behold, his two boys, they turn out to be rotten apples. They turn out to be cancerous in their spiritual lives, if you will. Greedy for money, taking bribes, and apparently turning their eyes and turning their face when it came to making a judicial decision. Maybe being bought off by the person who can buy off the judge, whereby the guilty are exonerated and the victim is squashed. There are times, beloved, that the best of families, not everyone's going to be saved in that family. Now, is that something nice to say? No, but I'm looking at reality here. Samuel was a good guy. Now, was Samuel so busy that he didn't have time for his children being a judge? Who knows? The text doesn't say so. But whatever happened, there was definitely a disconnect somehow, some way, between the two sons of Samuel and Samuel himself. And so that causes the people in verse 5, you're old. That wasn't too nice. Okay, yeah, he was old, but you have to rub it in his face. You know, you're a geezer. You've lost touch with your kids. Or they've lost touch with you. We want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. We want somebody to really judge and rule over us. They failed to realize that in the covenant relationship that their forefathers made at Sinai, God was their king. God was their provider. God was a covenant-keeping God with this particular people. And then we're told in verses 8 and 9, the history now, again, you're talking centuries, hundreds of years since the Exodus. Beloved, Moses has been long dead. Joshua has been long dead. The judges in the book of Judges, Ruth has been long dead, beloved. And here God brings up this terrible history that from Egypt up until this very moment of them clamoring for a king, they have chosen to serve other gods. Now, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Verse 5. Make us a king. Make us a king. Turn to John 19. Look at John chapter 19. Now, lest you think I'm anti-Semitic, well, then you're a fool. But let me show you the record of Scripture. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and the choice was either Barabbas or Jesus, notice verse 14. Now this is many centuries after 1 Samuel 8. And it was the preparation of the Passover. In about the sixth hour he said unto the Jews, behold your king. Oh, ho, ho. In 1 Samuel 8, they wanted to get rid of this king. Even back then, their forefathers were already clamoring to get rid of their king. Here in 30 AD, centuries after 1 Samuel 8, Pilate says, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Now watch this. The chief priests answered, the religious aristocracy of that day answered, "We have no king but Caesar." We have no king but Caesar. Ooh. No king but Caesar. Look at verse 12. Look a few verses up. From henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." We call that high treason. And therefore, 40 years later, when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem, burnt it to the ground, toppled the temple, and carted off scores of people into slavery, Jesus was justified in his destruction of the holy city, the Jerusalem on earth, my dear friends. Isn't that amazing? A beautiful cross reference. Here in 1 Samuel 8, Samuel was old, his days were few, his sons were corrupt, they demanded a king. And yet in verse 9 of our reading, God told Samuel, despite it, despite giving heed to what they want, "I want you to protest solemnly against them. And we're going to tell them what type of king that they're going to have." And that will be in the following readings down the road. But I find that amazing. Here at this point in Israel's history, they're clamoring for a king, rejecting God as their king. And then in 30 AD, they rejected their true Messiah for Caesar. "We have no king but Caesar." That was the high crime of high treason, punishable by death. And that death was administered 40 years later by the Romans in the late summer, early fall of 70 AD. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.